Good morning again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 7 today. We're looking in these 2 weeks that I'm with you at these two chapters. And we notice that there's a phrase in both of those chapters. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And we looked at that yesterday, or last Sunday, rather. The first one, at the beginning of chapter 4, therefore, we do not lose heart. And we're going to see another one today in verse 16 of this chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We'll see it again. The reasons are a little bit different, and we'll be looking at the second group of reasons today. This is our repeated theme. Not losing heart in serving. And I told you a story last week, and I'm just going to summarize that story again. I found that story very helpful for myself, the story of how former President John F. Kennedy, while he was visiting a facility, Nassau facility, saw a janitor with a broom after he had met with all the senior engineers and that sort of thing. And he asked this man what he was doing, and the man told him, "Mr. President, I'm helping put a man on the moon." And I found that to be quite an insightful thing. What I'm doing, however mundane and low level it may seem to others or even to myself, is actually part of a larger mission, part of the mission of Christ. And Paul puts it that way. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And we said it was crucial not to lose heart. To lose heart means to feel like giving up, to be depressed, to be to stop trying, to be discouraged. And of course, there's a lot of reasons for that. It's easy to feel discouraged. And Paul had a lot of them, a lot of reasons. We're going to read those reasons today. But as followers of Christ, we have every reason to strengthen our hearts and to not lose heart. We are part of something that is really glorious, something that is eternal, something that matters far more than anything else that's going on in the world. The mission of Christ, his ministry, his service will last forever. Old friend, some of you, might know his name, William MacDonald, Bill MacDonald. He was a Bible scholar and a Bible teacher, president of Emmaus Bible College, and then he set up, along with some others, a small discipleship training for people who were preparing to be in some sort of ministry, elders or full-time ministry. And he would say to us, there's only two things that will last forever. Brothers, only two things. The Word of God will endure forever, and human beings, people, eternal souls. Invest your lives in those two things. Give yourself to the Word of God and give yourself to people. That counts. And that's what Paul's talking about, the ministry, this ministry. And he puts it this way. Therefore, in fact, I gave you a diagram at the end last week, and it's beginning here. Therefore, Paul says, since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Therefore, since we do not, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And we talked about what this ministry was, that this, Paul talks in chapter 3 about being a minister of the new covenant. You remember we talked about that covenant and the greatness of it. And how it has these different elements to it. If I asked you, perhaps you could recite them. The four promises of God, when he says, I will make a new covenant with you. The first one was, I will write my law on their hearts. I will write my law on their hearts. And Paul says, that's what's happening to you. The Holy Spirit has written the will of God on your hearts. You're like a letter written from Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And that happened through our ministry as we explained the gospel to you and you came to faith. And then he says, Second one is, I will be their God and they will be my people. They will belong. They will know who they are and they will know who I am. That's the third one. They will all know me. They will know me. And then the final element, the final of the four promises is, I will forgive their sins. I will forgive their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. And Paul says, that's what's happening now. We are ministers of the new covenant established by the blood of Christ. And so he says that now God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In fact, I had you last week count how many times the word glory is used between verses, wherever that began in 7 and chapter 3 and on through chapter 6. I think we counted 15 times glory, a glorious ministry, the glory of God, knowing God through Christ. It's a glorious thing. So today we're going to be looking at the hard reality of this service. It is glorious, but it's when we are realistic, as Paul was, it is a difficult ministry. In fact, he puts it this way. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Two things. A great treasure, clay pots, clay jars. Wonderful privileges. That's what we looked at last week. Great privileges. This week, huge paradoxes, great contradictions, conflicts. And nevertheless, he says, and we'll see this in verse 16. Next verse will bring that up, I think. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? Well, he's going to explain some of the reasons. Why do we not lose heart? Well, he will explain, and I'm going to try to draw out four reasons. Two of them have to do with the present, things that God does in the present through us, two reasons Paul points out that are future-oriented. And they are all reasons why he does not lose heart. But let's read the passage today. Maybe I should just, since we're all alert right now, I'll just tell you those four reasons, and we'll see them as we go through the passage. I'll give you the four reasons. The first reason is that we are currently experiencing, in the midst of all the conflict and afflictions and suffering, we experience God's renewing grace in our lives now when we call on Him. Currently, we are not wiped out by the afflictions. We are strengthened. The second thing is, and it's also future, is that we get to see this grace spreading to more and more people. And that offers, many more people are giving thanks to God, and God is being glorified by that. Paul says, those are two super reasons why we don't give up. But then he also has two future reasons, and he says, one is resurrection faith. This has to do with what we believe. We believe that he who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us up with him. Resurrection faith. So we don't give up. We don't lose heart. And finally, we know that this present suffering that we're going through, the afflictions, are actually effective. They are preparing glory for the future. They are producing eternal glory, he says. They are not just dead weight. So those are what we will see. But let's read the passage now. I'd like to just pray as before we read, and we'll read from verse 7 through the end of chapter 4. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have, the promises that you have made to us, that you have covenanted to us, you have confirmed to us through the precious blood of your Son as you made us your own. We thank you for the assurances that we have and for all of the reasons that we have for not losing heart. Strengthen our hearts today, we pray. You know every person here. You know everyone that needs, that is weary or worn down. You know each heart, and we take your promise today that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. We pray that you would strengthen us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reading now, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, in earthen vessels, to show that, or so that, the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in many ways, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about or carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, and he quotes from Psalm 116, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we will, Lord willing, find reasons and try to draw out some of the reasons that Paul has here for not losing heart. So the first section here is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we look at a paradox here, first of all. It's a paradox of God's power in human weakness. God's power in human weakness. And he puts it this way. We have this treasure in jars of clay. There's a treasure on the one hand, incredibly valuable. And then on the other hand, it's in jars of clay. There's an old poem. Bill McDonald used to quote this one as well. It starts, and I'm only going to do the first couple of lines. It just says, earthen vessels marred, unsightly, bearing wealth no thought can know. Bearing unimaginable wealth. But you look at the vessels, they're pretty unsightly. This treasure is this glorious grace of God in Christ that we were talking about. The Spirit of God pours out the love of God into our hearts. He renews us, begins to write his word, his law on our hearts. He makes us his own people, as we said. He reveals himself to us. This is an amazing treasure. And he puts us to work as part of his mission to all nations. Gives us a role, a place, as Ray said earlier, a part in the story, in the big story of God's mission. And this is a great treasure. But we have the treasure, he says, in clay jars. There's hardly anything more ordinary than a clay jar. When they do archaeology, the thing they find more than anything else is these broken pots. Clay jars. Ordinary vessels. Just clay pottery. He doesn't put his treasure into some super strong titanium, unbreakable, imperishable container. Puts it in clay vessels that are in clay pots, frail human bodies in a very broken world. Easily broken, we are. Easily broken, weak, ordinary human beings. The Bible talks about all flesh, and calls us flesh. All flesh. What does it say about that? All flesh is like what? Grass. Like grass. And all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, flower fades, falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word of the Lord is the good news that was preached to you from 1 Peter. So God's eternal saving word, unchanging gospel, is being held out by very frail people. And that's part of God's plan. That is God's plan to do it that way. He's not using superstars. That's not the way he does things, according to Paul. The Corinthians, because they were being kind of provoked by some leaders, they were looking for super apostles, hyper apostles. He uses that word. They were describing themselves as eloquent and powerful and drawing large crowds, effective ministry. But Paul says, well, God has put his treasure in clay vessels, in earthen vessels. And he sets up this set of paradoxes now. And the reason for this, of course, is that so that the surpassing power is in what God is doing. It's so that God's power becomes evident. It's not because this person is super effective, but it's God's power. He said, and so he gives these four. Number one is afflicted, but not crushed. Four comparisons. Afflicted, greatly afflicted, but not crushed. Physical, emotional affliction. Perplexed. That is, confused, not sure of what to do, perhaps. Despairing even of life, Paul says in chapter 1. Frustrating problems, hopeless situations. You don't see the answer. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Opposition from enemy and even from within the church sometimes. Devastating knockout blows, struck down, he says, but not destroyed. So great difficulty. Clay pots, easily broken. But Paul says to each one of them, but not. But not. He does not lose heart. Not crushed. Not despairing. Not forsaken. Not destroyed. If you knew Turkish, I would play a Turkish song written by a sister from our fellowship. But since you don't know Turkish, I won't. I won't try to play it, but it says, it goes through these same things, and then at the end it says, but not. But we are not. But we are not. That's the refrain. We are not struck down. We are not. Deilis. We are not. We are not struck down. We are not forsaken. We are not destroyed. And these things, it's really important to remember that Paul's talking here about Christ is the true image. Christ is the true servant. And every one of these things is seen fully in Christ. Afflicted in every way. Afflicted, despised, rejected, the object of jealous hatred. Mike explained some of those last week at the Lord's Supper. But not crushed. Was he perplexed? Well, the Lord knew everything, but nevertheless, how long must I bear with this generation? My God, why have you forsaken me? Experiencing all the frustrating longing, the how longs, the whys. Was he persecuted? Well, of course, he was persecuted to death, but not forsaken. He was struck down, he was killed, he was buried, but he was not destroyed. God raised him from the dead. And so, a servant of Christ can't expect anything better than the Lord, their Lord. Servant will be like his master. We find it shocking when we struggle with some of these things, including me. I'm not putting myself. This is how we are. We struggle when even things that are smaller than these happen to us. We're perplexed. We're afflicted. We're weighed down, but not in Christ, but not because of the grace of God that is active in us. Going in those, through those sufferings, it's the paradox. While serving the Lord, God's power can renew us and strengthen us, revived inwardly in His strength. I'm going to take just a minute and go through. There's actually, Paul just fills this letter with lists of his afflictions. It's amazing how many of them he lists. I counted 7 lists in the book of different types of affliction. And just looking over them helps to it might help reset, you know, hit the reset button on expectations. Because the Christian life and service in the New Testament looks like this. So the first one is God's comfort in chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. I'm not putting all the verses up from these sections, but God's comfort in deep suffering, near death. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And we'll see that in our chapter as well. We might find ourselves in complete weakness and utter weariness, cast on the Lord alone. And that's where Isaiah's word comes in. Those who wait on the Lord will what? Renew their strength. Second one is in our chapter, and I'm not going to read that again because we just read those 4. The third one is in chapter 6. And these are afflictions as servants. It's a very interesting passage. And those of you who love looking at the way the Old Testament is used in the New Testament will find a clue here. These are afflictions as servants of God's afflicted servant. And before I run down this list, you can insert above this a verse from 2 verses ahead of the list. And look at that. He says that he quotes again from the Old Testament, and he quotes from Isaiah. He quotes from an Isaiah servant, suffering servant passage. And it's a very interesting one in verse 49, chapter 49, he starts way back in verse 4. If you go back to that passage and read the whole thing, the servant is expressing the heart of laboring in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity, yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. And it goes on to talk about the way it gives God's answer to the servant, to the Lord Jesus, saying that I'm going to make you not just to restore Israel, but I'm going to make you a light for the nations. And then he goes on and says this, thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, I have answered you. And this is what is quoted by Paul. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. Christ, the servant himself, endured this rejection and this frustration. And Paul is looking at Christ all the way through. He's always looking at Christ. He's always saying, this is what I am part of. This is the one to whom I belong. And this is how he was revived. And this was the promise to him. And I will keep going. And he, if you read the list of things that he goes through here, he just lists them. Afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, treated as imposters, as unknown and yet well known, dying and yet we live, punished and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. It's quite a list of paradoxes, of suffering, of afflictions. The fourth one is very short. It says, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Paul was wondering what's going on in Corinth. And he says to them late in the book, I fear that when I come, I might find you guys quarreling, chapter 12, verse 20, might find you quarreling, might find jealousy, might find anger and hostility and slander and gossip, conceit and disorder. Burdened for the church. Worried, restless, waiting for news. I have to say that we were in Turkey for 35 years, and we were hindered by authorities, arrested a time or two, but never persecuted. We were often protected, actually, by the police, as well as arrested. So I can't say we were persecuted. We were hindered. There were hindrances, but by far the most burdensome, anguish-causing things for most of those years was the struggles within the little emerging church. Human relation problems, jealousy, anger, non-forgiveness, and they had no Christian background, just coming out of Muslim backgrounds, Muslim families. You don't forgive. You do not forgive. You get even. It was the way it was the way they were raised. Forgiveness was difficult. It's difficult here too, forgiveness. Reconciliation, bringing people together, to get a Turkish believer to say, I was wrong. I am sorry. Very difficult. And so the news of those kinds of things just causes my stomach to turn. So that's the kind of thing Paul talks about here. Fightings without, fear within. Another one is, I better move along here. The fifth one is severe affliction and extreme poverty. He talks about the Macedonians. They were in a severe test of affliction, and yet their joy overflowed. They talks about their extreme poverty has overflowed with a wealth of generosity. So great affliction, but God's grace moving in all of that and overcoming that all, sustained to overflowing by God's grace. The sixth one is a big long one in chapter 11, external and internal afflictions again, labors, imprisonments, beatings, near death, lashings, beatings with rods, stonings, shipwrecked, adrift, dangers, etc., etc., etc. Then daily pressure, anxiety, for the churches. And he calls these things the things that show my weakness. I'm not unaffected by these things. These are part of the human weakness. And I boast in these things. This is what God uses, these clay vessels. And the final one is the famous thorn in the flesh. And this one is given by God. A thorn was given to me in the flesh, and it was a messenger from Satan at the same time, sort of like with Job, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's the paradox of God's grace being made perfect in human weakness and sustaining grace. So therefore I will boast all the more of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Next slide is the other paradox that he lists. It's life in the midst of death. And I'll just read this. Always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus, death, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we, next, who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So you see the life in the midst of death. This kind of dying sort of summarizes all of the affliction together that he's listed. This life is the sustaining, renewing life of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, sustaining him. He faced all sorts of hazards that we don't. I suppose few of us would say, I die daily. That's what he wrote to in 1 Corinthians 15. In danger every hour, I die daily. Simultaneous death and life of Christ working out in his life. But the final one that he says there, if you just back up, leads us to the second big reason that we're looking at. That is for not giving up. Death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul was wonderfully others-centered in his ministry. Next. So we move on to verse 13. And here we begin to see he's moved now from the afflictions, and he's going to get to the heart of his strength. He says, we have the spirit of faith. We have this same spirit of faith. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, many reasons to lose heart, but he's got now going to underline two reasons why he doesn't lose heart. And they're both related to his faith. So number one is faith in the resurrection. Faith in the resurrection. This is the week for that, right? The resurrection, Easter week. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up and bring us with you into his presence. So this next reason is that the gospel is the gospel of resurrection. It's the good news of resurrection, that death is not the end. And he cites from a Psalm 116, and he doesn't just snatch a phrase there. This whole psalm is about rescue from death, about being delivered from death. We were sitting with somebody yesterday, and I didn't know that. And she was asking, oh, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And she said, oh, yeah, I love that chapter. And she said, and I said, I'm going to notice, I'm talking especially about the way the Old Testament is used. And she said, yeah, one Psalm 116. I said, wow, this lady knows her Bible. And she said, I was dying in COVID. I was on a ventilator and my oxygen level was going down. And the Lord gave me this Psalm 116. And it was my strength about being at the door of death, right at the door of Sheol, ready to die. And that I called on the Lord and the Lord rescued me from death. And this is used by Paul here because he's talking about resurrection. These psalms that explain near death are actually death and resurrection when they come to Christ Jesus. So he says that this is our psalm. And so that is this second big reason is future resurrection. Present renewal, yes, in affliction, but the second one is future resurrection. God raised Christ from the dead. This is our God, brothers and sisters. This is our God. There's a wonderful new hymn. It's in this book, actually. I don't know if you've learned it yet, but Behold Our God. Behold Our God. Wonderful hymn. Wonderful song. Seated on his throne, come let us adore him. This is our God, he who raised Jesus from the dead. This is our God. And what's he say about it? He will raise us up as well with him. He will raise us with him. This is the glory that is to come. This is future grace. There is present grace, but there is much more to come. There is future grace. We await the coming of the Lord for that future grace that will be revealed to us when he returns. 1 Peter 1:13. And that's our God. That is his second big reason. We're going to be raised. Eternal. And then he goes on and he says that faith in the fruit of Christ's grace is the way I tried to put it here. There's just one verse prayer here, but this is also throughout the whole book, this idea. He says, it is all for your sake. All this suffering we're going through, it's for you. So that as grace, look at this verse here, extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. This is Paul's vision. I'm going to spread the gospel. More people will believe. What will that accomplish? Thanksgiving will increase. And what will that accomplish? The glory of God, to the glory of God. So we don't lose heart. God needs to be glorified. God is worthy to be glorified. He is worthy to be thanked. 10,000 reasons to be thanked, says that other great song. And that's what Paul says. That's why we're doing this. Paul writes in other places, he says, that I endure everything for the sake of the elect. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. That they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He was wonderfully others-centered. Paul says later in this letter, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your sake, for your souls. He got that from the Lord Jesus, didn't he? He had imbibed that spirit. The ultimate ambition in that was that glory would go to God. That's the same reason he wants them to give generously. Chapters 8 and 9. Give abundantly. God loves cheerful givers. Give cheerfully. And then more people will thank God through that. Chapter 9, verse 13 and 15, he says that. They will give thanks. So our final three verses take us to our main phrase, back to that now, finally. So we do not lose heart. So, or therefore, we do not lose heart. Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels where God's power is being made known, and because we have this spirit of faith, we do not lose heart. And again, setting things side by side, he explains it. First of all, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So that's reason one again. Present renewal, God's grace renewing us. Just in passing, if you want to know what human beings are, we are inner and outer beings. We have outward bodies and we have inward parts, soul and spirit. Often described in those two ways. And there's a present power of the gospel to renew us. As we get older, I'm in that stage, 67 now, we're moving along, and he uses words like wasting away or decaying, getting weaker, getting older. The leaves are falling, the hair is getting white or falling out. It's all part of being a frail vessel. But he says, we are inwardly being renewed. It's possible to not be totally decaying on the inside. We can be renewed on the inside, is what Paul says. God's inner renewal is preparing us for glory, even as afflictions prepare glory for us. And that's the next one. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And that's his fourth reason here, that it's not just future resurrection, but future glory, and our afflictions are working towards that. You might think that the present afflictions are really heavy. Paul says they're light. You might think they're really long running. He says they're momentary. And not only that, not only eternal, but they are actually, these sufferings are effective and powerful in God's good purposes in preparing for us. This great phrase, C.S. Lewis used this, the weight of glory. A great essay, the weight of glory. Unimaginable glory. He's preparing glory for his people. He's called us to eternal glory. As amazing as that may be. And this helps us not to lose heart. And somehow our afflictions have something to do with preparing glory for the future. And finally, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Living between this present and this future, the key thing, and I'm going to close with this, is what we look at. What we look at. We have this tiring tendency to look mostly at transient things. We're preoccupied by the transient things, all of us. But Paul is urging us to look more carefully at him. We behold the Lord, beholding his glory as in a mirror with unveiled face. And then here he's saying, look at the transient, not the untransient, the permanent things. Only one life, you can complete this for me, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's what he's talking about here, giving ourselves to this. I have a picture at the end, or a diagram, just to sum it all up. I don't know if we even need this, but let me just put it up here. Therefore, we do not lose heart, he says. Next. And the reasons are we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we have this spirit of faith in the resurrection. And because of that, next, this is producing for us, these earthen vessel lives, this affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So let's give ourselves to things that count. Let's try to look carefully at the things that are eternal, and let's live with that same spirit of faith as we serve Christ. Let's not lose heart. We praise you, Father, and give you thanks for the privilege of being together again. We thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, for this gathering of your people, that you would give strength and give joy and blessing in their service for you. I thank you for the brothers and sisters here at Northwest. They have encouraged us many times over the years, and I pray your blessing on them this morning. You would strengthen them, strengthen us all, that we would not lose heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.